The reading this morning is Ruth chapter 3. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you, where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose serving girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself, and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a near kin of yours, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, I had a really helpful bit of feedback this week. Someone said to me, I was so grateful for this, they said, I hope I'm summarising this fairly. They said, "Simon, it sounds like you're preaching Ruth to non-Christians. It sounds like you're saying it's all about repentance. Chapter 1 was all about repentance. There are so many glorious themes we could preach from Ruth, like the hidden sovereignty of God, fullness, emptiness, blessing, kindness, gender, race, obedience. Why pick on repentance of all things? See, most of the people here are Christians. We've already repented. We've trusted in Jesus. Why go on about it? And why make that the emphasis?" And it was such a helpful question. And in some ways, it kind of takes us to the heart of Ruth and the heart of the Christian life and the heart of God himself. So repentance in the New Testament is something that happens when you become a Christian. Jesus says, "Repent and believe the good news." And it's the picture of turning around. So I'm going one direction, and the Greek word is made up of two parts that literally, you break it down, it means turn around your mind. So I'm walking away from Jesus, I turn around, and I start going towards him. I start going towards God as my king. But repentance in the New Testament is also used of living the Christian life. So Jesus says to a church in Revelation 3:19, "Those whom I love, I discipline and rebuke. So be earnest and repent." What does that mean? It means that the Christian life is one of repentance and faith. I wake up in the morning and I am a functional atheist. I'm not making any comment about, you know, God, you know, once saved, always saved. If you're a Christian, God protects you, keeps you. We don't stop being loved by God. But I wake up in the morning and I am a functional atheist. I wake up. We're just at that kind of life stage where I don't wake up. I am woken up and I am grumpy at whoever woke me up. And I am grumpy at the cats that are getting under my feet because they want breakfast. And I need the bathroom and I need a cup of tea. And I need to just check the headlines and see what's happened since last night. And I need to get, I've just got all these things on my to-do list and I'm just really anxious about what needs to get done in the day. I'm a functional atheist. The great reality of the universe, that there is a God in heaven who loves me, who is working out all things for my good and his glory, is just a million miles away from my mind. Which is why preachers keep saying, we've got to read the Bible first thing in the morning. It's not because it's a chore that Christians need to, super keen Christians need to just check off their list. It's because I need to be converted again. When I do manage to read the Bible, I turn my heart back to the living, my heart's turned back to the living God. By the time I've got down to breakfast, I've forgotten it. And I'm hungry. And I need to stop and pray and turn back to God again, because I need to remind myself that Jesus is my King, not food. And then we get to the 9 o'clock service this morning, and I preached there, and I've preached all about the living God, and my mind is sort of going over it again, thinking, oh, I've got that wrong, and I didn't do that very well, and all these things I could have done better, and Jesus has gone from my thoughts again. Do you see what I mean? I'm sure are much godlier than I am, but there's just this kind of constant need to turn back to Jesus. And it sounds like I'm saying something very negative, very depressing, doesn't it? Repentance doesn't sound like a positive thing. And the point I was trying to draw out of Ruth chapter 1 is that repentance is a beautiful thing. It is the sanest, most human thing we can do, to turn back to the living God from the land and the place of darkness to the land of promise, to the place of where God promises to fill us and give us what we need. And what happens when we come back to the land of promise? What do Naomi and Ruth find? And as they turn back to the living God, they find Boaz. They find a redeemer, this redeemer from Bethlehem, the Lord of the harvest, who has this kind of godlike status, who embodies Israel's righteous, merciful law, who is a refuge for the needy, who is a man of standing, who sees and cares and protects for the outcast, who has nothing, who draws the outcast into his family, who offers safety in a world of darkness and danger. And we made the point last week, Jesus is like Boaz. If I can say this reverently, Jesus is like Boaz on steroids. Yeah, I never really understood that phrase before. I always thought it meant like someone was a little bit bigger. So if I say Jenny Williams has made 200 mince pies for the carol services today and bagged them all up individually, she's like Mary Berry on steroids. Now, I always thought that meant like she's just kind of like Mary Berry with bigger muscles. But then this last couple of weeks, one of the boys has struggled a bit with asthma and needed to have some steroids. And I hadn't realized this, that the steroids just changed his character. And not unrecognizably, it changed it so that he was more of himself in just this massively exaggerated, completely exhausting way. What is Jesus like? If I can say this reverently in the best way, he is like Boaz on steroids. All of Boaz's kindness, his goodness, his strength, multiplied unimaginably in Jesus. So in chapter 3, what do we get? We get the counterpart to repentance. In the Bible, Jesus says, repent and believe. So what goes with repentance is faith. Repentance is what I'm turning away from. Faith is what I'm turning to. And faith is not this kind of abstract, fluffy word that we don't quite know how to define. Faith is trusting a redeemer to protect us. And in Ruth chapter 3, we get one of the most beautiful pictures of that we could imagine. So I'm going to pick it up in verse 1. And let's just see what we learn about faith as we go through. What does it look like to trust in the redeemer? Verse 1. One day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you'll be well provided for?" That's what Naomi wanted for Ruth and Orpah back in chapter 1. She's now got a plan. Verse 2, is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you've been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he'll be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. First thing to see about faith, how can I put this? It's not passive. Faith takes the initiative. It's not a sitting back and waiting to see what happens. When we trust someone, it's another word for faith. It stirs up initiative-taking, hope-driven, reaching out, a deliberate act. So Naomi has a problem. Boaz has already shown himself to be a man of astonishing integrity, and he is the man who has the moral and in a sense, legal duty to provide and protect for Naomi and Ruth. The way that would happen would be for Boaz to marry Ruth. But there is no one to organize it. There's no dad, no father who can go and speak to Boaz for Ruth. There's no brother. And Boaz is a man of standing. He's always surrounded by people. Naomi, this nobody widow, can't go and have a quiet word with him where, you know, if he's going to say no, there's no kind of chance of either of them being embarrassed. And so she comes up with this plan. And Ruth is told to dress up and wash herself and perfume herself. She's not dressing up as a seductress. Really important to say, this is not about Ruth trying to seduce Boaz. She is dressing up as a bride. She's saying, will you marry me? We'll pick up the story again in a moment. But what does that mean for the Christian? And I just want to say that faith means, if I can put it like this, taking the initiative in response to God's initiative. Jesus has made it really clear. The Lord Jesus will save us. He will shelter us. He will protect us. The Bible even uses the language of marrying us. But we need to ask him to do it. If we ask him, he will say yes. But we've got to ask. A faith is not passive. If Ruth and Naomi do nothing, they are going to starve. If we will not come to the Lord Jesus, we won't be brought home to the Father. We'll stay far off in that land of darkness and eternal despair. But faith is not passive. Faith is active. It acts. But second, faith looks like a huge gamble. Let's pick it up. Verse 4. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying. Go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he'll tell you what to do. I'll do whatever you say, Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. So we hear Naomi's plan, and we think, well, what could go wrong? What could possibly go wrong? And it takes about a moment's thought to realize pretty much everything. she's thought it through. You know, check where he's lying down. Like, don't go to the wrong guy in the middle of the night. That would be really awkward. But then she lies at his feet. And the big risk here, the big gamble, is what kind of man is Boaz? The whole atmosphere here is slightly smoldering. It's a hot summer's night. You've got a young girl, and she comes and lies down, and she uncovers Boaz's feet. And feet in the Bible can be a euphemism for another male body part. Uncovering someone's nakedness and knowing them is Bible euphemism for having sex. Lying down comes up again and again in this passage, and lying down is exactly what responsible parents tell boyfriends not to do with their girlfriends. Nothing good is going to come out of that. It is an incredibly charged atmosphere. And the question is, what kind of man is Boaz? Because if he wants to take advantage, he's a powerful man. He's a man of standing. If he wants to take advantage of this poor foreign young girl lying at his feet in the middle of the night, no one is going to know and no one is going to care. What kind of man is Boaz? Can we see that there's a parallel here with coming to Jesus in faith for the first time or the 100th time today? We are lying at his feet. We're in the place of begging him. And we are entirely at his mercy. The question that matters is, what kind of man is the Lord Jesus? What happens if he tells us to go away? Says, you've blown it too badly this time. I don't want anything to do with you. What if he hasn't got our best interests at heart? What if he can't be trusted to do what's right? Because to trust in Jesus means we burn all our other bridges. If Jesus doesn't come through for us, we're stuffed. Looks like a massive gamble. What's going to happen? What happens when you go to the Redeemer in faith and you ask this godly man to protect you? Well, let's find out. Verse 8. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. It's dark. It's so dark. There's a kind of anonymity. He's just the man. She's just a woman. And faith, I want to say it's intimate. I'm deliberately not saying it's individual. That's what our culture says. Our culture says faith is just a personal thing between you and God. That's not a helpful word, because it's corporate, isn't it? We trust Jesus together. We sing together. We encourage one another together. We're a family together. And yet the thing about this scene is there is a one-to-one. It's intimate. It is just Ruth and Boaz. In the same way that when it comes down to it, there must be a moment when someone turns and trusts in the Redeemer for themselves. It's not enough just to have a parent or a child or a friend or a sibling who trusts Jesus. We need to come to him ourselves. So it's dark. No one knows what is going on. And then verse 9, this is just lovely. He says, who are you? I'm your servant Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. Literally, spread the wings of your garment. It's the same language Boaz used of her taking refuge under the wings of God. And even in our culture, it's kind of unconventional, isn't it, for a woman to propose to a man. And yet here you have a poor, foreign, young servant woman proposing to a wealthy, middle-aged Israelite landowner. In fact, she's not just proposing, she's ordering him to marry her. So faith is intimate. There is that sense in which we come to the Lord Jesus one-to-one and make the most outrageous and ridiculous demand we could imagine. I don't know if there was a point in your life where you kind of remember for the first time praying to Jesus what we sometimes call the sinner's prayer. Maybe it was, Lord, have mercy on me. For me, as a teenager, it was I was explained, ABC, admit your sin, believe Jesus is king, and then come to him. I prayed that prayer. The exact wording doesn't matter. But do you remember when you prayed for the first time consciously asking Jesus to forgive you? Think back on it. What a ridiculous thing to do. What are we doing? We're saying, I, this very small, cosmically insignificant, sinful, proud, helpless, spiritually bankrupt nobody, I'm coming before the King of the universe asking you to accept me as your brother? Ridiculous. The idea that God would be intimate with people like us? Who would have dreamed that up? Well, let's see what Boaz says and how it goes. Notice a kind of just almost in passing. Ruth pleads the promises. Faith pleads the promises. What is the basis of Ruth's plea to Boaz? It's not romance. It's not Ruth saying, look, I'm just a girl standing in front of a guy asking him to love her. I think there are strong hints of a sexual tension in this passage, but that is not the basis of Ruth's appeal. She's saying, you prayed that I would find refuge under God's wings. Please now be those wings for me. And that's the basis on which we come to Jesus. We're not saying, Jesus, please marry me because I'm gorgeous. We're saying, Lord Jesus, please redeem me because of your covenant promises. I'm not worthy to come anywhere near you, but you have promised to be gracious. And the lovely outcome of this, I love this, is my favorite bit of the whole chapter. The Redeemer loves dependent faith. The Redeemer loves dependent faith. Because if you were writing this as a story, it could go any way, couldn't it? Boaz might say, just get away from me. Go away. What are you doing here? Might be really embarrassed. If this was a rom-com, he might turn around and say, oh no, Ruth, I've met someone else. What does he say? Verse 10, Yahweh bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You've not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I'll do for you all that you ask. All my fellow townsmen know you're a woman of noble character. He says, Ruth, my girl, you have outdone yourself this time. You've outdone even yourself. Your kindness is even greater than before. And I don't think he means kindness to me. He's not saying, you know, you've taken pity on a poor middle-aged old man. You know, that is not a healthy basis for a relationship. He's saying your kindness to Naomi. If you were looking for a husband, you could have chased after any man in the village. But you've gone for he's so honored to be asked. You've gone for the man who is the nearest relative, who will provide an heir for Naomi. You've kind of gone beyond yourself. Naomi, everyone knows you're a gem. We don't get any kind of hint here that Boaz is reluctant to go ahead with this marriage. He is so honored to be asked. And this is the point where I think we really need to preach this to our hearts, that the Lord Jesus is like Boaz on steroids. He loves dependent faith. I don't know if we think of Jesus like that. Sometimes people talk as if Jesus is kind of a bit reluctant to hear from them again. It's just praying would be bothering him again. Sometimes I ask people, you know, what can I pray for you? And they go, oh no, don't pray for me. Don't pray for me. Pray for someone who needs it. I'm fine. Well, that's a really dishonoring thing to say to Jesus. He loves to be asked. He is honored to be asked. It's an insult not to ask him. He loves to be asked. The Redeemer loves dependent faith. When we come to him in our need and our emptiness, how does he respond? He loves it. He is so pleased to be asked. And the story goes on. We'll try to pick it up Christmas Eve, God willing, and then for the first half of chapter 4 and the second half on Christmas Day. The snag that we hit in this chapter is we discover there is, verse 12, someone else. Although it's true I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I am. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem good, let him redeem. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I'll do it. Lie here till morning. So Boaz, even here, acting with incredible integrity, we really get the sense now that he really does want to marry Ruth. And yet there's someone else who has a prior claim, and he's going to fulfill all righteousness with that. And Boaz and Ruth are acting with stunning godliness. There's no hint here they did anything improper. They are the polar opposite of their ancestors. If you know the story of Judah and Tamar, who are Boaz's ancestors, or Lot and his daughters, who are the ancestors of the Moabites, those are really seedy, nasty stories of what happens in the night when people start uncovering each other. What happens here is this: a beautiful picture of self-control. It's the opposite of our culture's message of do whatever feels good. And Boaz sends Ruth home before it gets light. He protects her reputation. He doesn't want any sense of scandal. Verse 14, she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. And he also said, bring me the shawl you're wearing and hold it out. When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, how did it go, my daughter? Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. I love that. Just closes with her waiting expectantly. Faith waits. So right at the start, faith is not passive. It's not passive waiting. It is active, but it is waiting. By definition, faith means you don't have what it is you want. You're waiting for it to come. Ruth waits for her husband, clutching a sign. They're engaged. He's promised that he will make this happen, but he's not there yet. And she's holding this sign, that as much grain as she can carry. Boaz gives her this sign that she can eat, a sign that he is going to fill her and Naomi's emptiness. And we leave it at a kind of Advent moment. We're in the season of Advent where we're looking ahead to Jesus' return. That's what Advent is about, waiting for Jesus to come back. And as we wait for him to fill the emptiness, to cast out the darkness, we wait with a sign of his promise to fill us. We are about to take bread and wine, and as we take it, there's a sense in which we're saying with Ruth for the first time or the thousandth time, I want to do what Ruth did. Who are we? We are Ruth at Jesus' feet, wanting to repent of our sins, to turn away from everything that promises fullness and emptiness, that brings emptiness and death, and to be a Ruth coming before our heavenly Boaz. Jesus is Boaz on steroids. All that kindness, all that goodness, all that strength, we turn to him in faith, trusting actively and intimately and pleading the promises that he will move heaven and earth to bring life and light and healing and fullness to us, and with confidence that he loves to accept that kind of dependent faith. Amen.